We're going to look, hopefully, probably finish the chapter here, as Paul concludes his thoughts concerning this first problem in the church at Corinth, this problem of contention, this problem of divisions. He's been talking about that for the last three chapters. And he uses himself and his fellow apostles, fellow teachers, as an example. We're going to look at six things. As he tells the people in Corinth, he says, to consider us. He tells them not to judge me, he says. He says for them to learn from us, to be warned because of us. And he tells them to imitate me, Paul says, and to respect me. We're going to look at those six things and how it relates and how it can help us in dealing with contentions and divisions. Let's pray once again. Father, we do ask that you would open our hearts, prepare us to receive from your word. We believe that your word is truth and it's alive. We believe that you desire to speak to us even tonight through your word. We pray that you would accomplish that by your Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name, with all faith. And amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. So in helping them, he gives them a lot of illustrations to try to help them in their mind picture things correctly to get over these contentions and divisions. As some of them said, I am of Apollos, I am of Paul. And they were all divided up in groups. He told them, think of you as just one big building or one big field. You guys are one body in Christ, giving them these mental pictures to help them unify and come together. And here he gives them a couple more. He says, when you think of me and Apollos, Cephas, the apostles, the leaders, think of us as servants and stewards. This word, servants, could be translated under rowers or galley slaves. As those in those days, there were servants who rowed the ships. They were these under rowers. He says, just think of us as those servants in the bottom of the ship rowing away. We don't choose the direction. We're not in charge of it. We're all, you know, making progress for the same ship. We're all on the same team, and we're just playing a little part, rowing away. So in your mind, don't think of us as something special. We're just servants, slaves, rowing away, trying to make progress, doing something that progresses the kingdom of God, ship. Also, think of us as stewards. Now, a steward is one appointed for a purpose, appointed over an object, a possession, to take care of it, to make sure it's properly maintained and used in the right way. Just consider us, he says, as stewards of the mysteries of God. See, we've received certain things. We understand certain things, Paul says. And we're just stewards. We're required to handle these things in a proper way, to distribute them, to communicate them. We're not the authors of these mysteries. We didn't come up with this stuff. We've just been put in a position to steward what we've been given. Just think of us as servants or stewards, helping them, giving them a mental picture. And then he says in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. The important thing of one who's been given the task of stewardship, been given something, and we've all been given something. We've all been given gifts, talents, abilities, time, opportunities, and we're all stewards of those things. He says the important thing when it comes to stewards is that one is found faithful. He's faithful in what he's been given. Just like the parable of the talents. And so, I'm sure Paul thinking, man, I've been given certain mysteries. I've been given a lot of mysteries. And they've got a lot of accountability and We need to be faithful in that. So consider us as servants, stewards, and for us to look at leaders as servants and stewards, but to look at ourselves also as servants and stewards, to help us to get along. We're just fellow servants, fellow stewards. We need to strive to be faithful. Brings up this topic of being faithful, and this brings us into his next point. As we see, Paul says, don't judge me in relating to divisions and contentions. If he says, you know, it's important that one is faithful. There were some in the church of Corinth that were against Paul, and they would have taken this, well, let's find where Paul is not faithful. Let's point out the unfaithfulness of Paul. And he says in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. So speaking of faithfulness, he says it really matters very little to me. It's of very little importance what you say, what your judgment call is of me, or any human court, or even myself. He says, it really doesn't matter what I think, Paul says, and it really doesn't matter what you think, and my perspective. He says in verse 4, for I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. Paul saying, honestly, you know what? Paul said once, and one, I quote this a lot because I really like the scripture. He says, I believe that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and of the unjust. Therefore, I make it my aim to live in all good conscience before God and man. So Paul's saying, I really do have a clean conscience. I know of nothing against myself. I'm not living in an improper way. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not off base. I'm not in the wrong. He says, but that really doesn't matter, that I don't know of anything against myself. Sometimes people are able to come to a term where they feel good about themselves. You know what? I think I'm good enough. I'm living a good enough life. I believe I'm right in my own eyes. And they find comfort in that. And yet, Paul didn't find comfort in that. He says, I don't see anything against myself, but that doesn't matter. Because in the end, I'm not going to give an account to myself when I die. I'm going to give an account to him. And he says in the last part of verse 4, but he who judges me is the Lord. So Paul's saying, it's important that a steward is found faithful. And not faithful according to what you say, or what man's court says, or what I say, but according to what he says. Helping them worry about divisions and contentions, helping them to look at themselves. Are you being faithful, guys? It doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter what you think in your heart and in your mind. It's what God sees that's going to make the difference when we stand before him and we're judged for our faithfulness. So he says, don't judge me. Don't judge. Don't be the judge. In verse 5, therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. So God is the judge, so let him judge, Paul says. Don't you be the judge. Well, Paul is right and Apollos is wrong. No, no, no. Let God be the judge of who's faithful, who's wrong, and who's right. Let him judge. And hold off. Wait on your judgment until the Lord comes. He'll set everything right. You see, when he comes, he has some advantages. He will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. See, there's things in our judgment we don't see. We could say, now that person, he's faithful. But we don't know what he's doing in darkness. We don't know what's going on. And even sometimes we see the appearance of that doesn't seem right. And yet, behind closed doors, what's really going on? Maybe there's a reason behind it. We don't know what's in darkness, but God does. And when he judges everyone, when he comes, he will reveal the hidden things of darkness. The Bible says those things which are done in secret will be shouted on the rooftops. Then will know the truth. But not just the things in darkness, he will also reveal the counsels of the hearts. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors, and we don't know what's in people's hearts. Their intentions, their motives. And God sees that and factors that in as he judges, as he looks at us. So just hold off on your judgment. Let God do that. But the Bible does say, judge yourself, lest you be judged. If you judge yourself, you won't be judged. Now, Paul says, I don't judge myself. Doesn't really matter what I think. But there's the proper way to judge ourselves is according to his standards. It's not, well, I think I'm living good enough for my standards. What do you think, God? What do you see when you look at me? How does my life compare to your word? What are my motives? What do I do behind closed doors? Judge yourself according to his standards so that you'll be ready for that day of judgment. And throw yourself on his mercy and grace in your failures, because we fail, we fall short. And yet, his grace is so great. His blood redeems us and covers us from all our sins so that we can stand before him on that day, flawed, imperfect, with things that we've done wrong and ways that we failed, and yet we can be justified according to his blood by his grace. So, he says, helping them get past these contentions and divisions. He's just, think of everybody as just servants and stewards. And try to be a faithful steward. And don't judge things. Don't judge me. Don't judge each other. Let God judge. And then his third point. He says, learn from us. He says in verse 6, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. As we've gone through the first three chapters of Corinthians, he's mentioned himself in Apollos and Cephas, and then he's mentioned himself in Apollos again. And he's saying, guys, I'm using us as examples. I'm in figurative speech for your benefit, for your sake. As you learn from us, me and Apollos, we teach what we teach. We have different styles of ministry. And yet, the way that we relate to each other and these points that I'm making are for your benefit, so that you also could learn not to think of yourselves more highly than you ought, not to compare yourselves with one another. As you look at me and Apollos, think of you and the people around you. Don't compare, don't compete, or don't be puffed up or boast against one another, about one another. 2 Corinthians 10:12 speaks about this comparison. He says, for we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That whole way of doing things is not a smart way of doing things. We're never told in scriptures to compare ourselves with others to try to see where we're at in, according to God's standards. We're told, taught to compare ourselves with God and his holiness. And that way we always fall short, keeps us humble, and gives us more to strive for. We're told to be like Jesus, and we've never been like Jesus. So we've always got more to go. We've always got to continue to press on, persevere. And we always realize that we need more grace and mercy, because we always fail and fall short. But don't compare yourselves among each other. You see, me and Apollos, we're different. It's not that one of us is better than the other. We don't look at who has the more converts, who can, you know, command more attention and is speaking, who knows more, more well-learned. No, don't compare, don't compete, and don't boast. Then he gives three questions to help understand why. He said, for who makes you differ from another? I've always benefited by whenever I see a question in my Bible. Oftentimes I'll circle the question mark. I try to answer it for myself. Questions are a, a, a real good opportunity to learn. And when God asks a question, and through the inspired word, I mean, Jesus himself asked some questions. God himself asked a lot of questions. But even these questions asked by Paul, inspired by God, they're there for us to answer. And we can learn something as we answer the questions in the Bible. So he says, who makes you different one from another? Well, think about it. What makes me different than other people? Ultimately, it's God. Sure, there's other factors, circumstances, environment. And yet nothing, none of it really can be traced directly to me. You know, you get the idea? When you get in this idea of comparing and competing and thinking of yourself better, so that's kind of all twisted. Why are you better? Is it anything to do with you? If you can run faster, is that just because you're really special? Or is it God? Is it circumstances? What made you faster? Why are you boasting about that? What makes you different? Who makes you different? Okay, so if God's the one that makes us different, the second question, and what do you have that you did not receive? So we've got these abilities, we've got these things that we possess, and we use them to compete and compare and boast. He says, but it's God that made you the way you are, and it's God that gave you what you have, answering these questions. It's not you. It has nothing to do with you. Why are you boasting about what God has given you, about how God made you? You don't deserve the credit. And then the third question is just that. Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you have not received it? Because I want to get a praise that's not supposed to be mine? That's a hard question to answer there. But Paul, trying to ask the tough questions to help us understand. And all relating to, again, divisions and contentions. Remember what James says. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Does it not come from your own desires? The desires inside you? See, we have this own fight inside of us. And it spills out. And that's the reason why there's contentions and divisions. We want to prove ourselves. We want to boast ourselves better. We want to think we have something or we are something that's of ourselves. But it's not. It's all of him. We're just all servants rowing on the ship. Hey, I got a bigger oar than you. Who gave it to you? Does that make you any better? Helping them. He says, learn from us, me and Apollos. If you look at us, try to learn the lesson. Don't compete, don't compare, don't boast. That helps. That helps promote unity. Next, he tells them, instructs them to be warned because of us. As we look in verse 8, you are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Talks about their condition, and then he's going to talk about his condition as with fellow apostles, making a contrast. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed, and beaten, and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. He says, you know what, you guys? You reign as kings. You're wise. You're respected. And yet, don't forget, realize that that came at a cost for some, a very high cost for some. He said, you may know the truth, and you may be going to church there in Corinth. You may be respected for your beliefs. He said, but as the apostles, we were beaten so that you could be in that position. We suffered many things. It came at a very high cost for us. And he says, to this present hour, we still hunger and thirst and suffer much so that you can have that faith, that belief, that church, the Word of God. Don't forget. Realize that it comes at a very high cost for some. He says, I don't tell you this to shame you. You shouldn't feel ashamed that you're not beaten, that you have it at a lower cost, that you don't suffer as much, and yet to warn you. See, here they are in Corinth, fighting. There's contentions and divisions because they like one style preacher over the other, because they're boasting and want to prove that they're smarter than their friends, their brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, we were beaten so that you guys could believe in Jesus in Corinth and have that church. And you guys can't even get along because of stupid, frivolous things. I write this to warn you, he says. And that was then. Here now, we can know the same thing. Here we are in America with freedom to pray and worship God, openly confess our beliefs. That came at a high cost. And even to this present hour, many are paying a high price for those same liberties. We don't need to be ashamed of that, but we should be aware of that. And we should use that knowledge and that truth and reality to motivate us to take it seriously. We shouldn't be fighting. We shouldn't have divisions and contentions over stupid little things. When it came at such a high cost, when people suffer so much, even to this day, for this precious faith, for the belief in this wonderful book, for the chance, the opportunity to worship God. They're not out there in China, gathering together in a person's house, risking their lives, arguing the style of worship. Well, I like hymns. I'm going to go to the house church down the street. What are we arguing about? I write this not to shame you, but to warn you. So he says, be warned because of us. It came at a high cost. We suffered much. This is a very valuable thing. The Word of God, our faith in Jesus Christ, a chance to come together and worship God as a church body collectively in unity. Very special thing we should value and be careful not to be divided and have contentions. Next, Paul tells them to imitate him. He says, consider us, don't judge us, learn from us, be warned because of us, and imitate us. Verse 15, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So, to help come in, be unified, he says, imitate me. He says, I'm the one that started the church there. You have a lot of people that can teach you and instruct you. But God chose for me to be the one who brought you to Christ and start the church. Recognize that and respect that and submit to that. Imitate me, he says. Paul gave them a pattern, brought them to Christ, started a church. And here they were. I don't like the way you do it. I like Apollos better. And they were challenging his authority and wanting, in their puffed up pride, want to do things their way. The Bible teaches a lot about respect and submission to authority. Now, obviously, we submit to God first and foremost and directly. And oftentimes we we're called to do things differently than our boss or parents or someone else wants us to. And yet that should only be in extreme circumstances. That should be shouldn't be the pattern. It shouldn't be the norm. And so the Bible talks about submitting to our physical authorities, the governmental authorities of the land, and our spiritual authorities. And Paul, not lording over the church, but saying, really, I'm the one that started the church. So you should learn what you can from me. Not try to do it your way, but learn what you can from me. And so it's healthy for us to recognize someone that God's placed in our lives and to learn from them and to imitate from them. Yes, we're going to be an individual, but we would grow so much more and we would avoid so much contention and division if we would just learn and imitate and do it their way. God chose who He chose to put in our lives as a mentor and an authority. And it's always good to have that type of personality to submit and to imitate and to learn, to draw from. And, you know, maybe down the road after we learn what we can, God can teach us and we can become more of an individual. And yet there's things we see that we know that they're good and they're not wrong and they work. And Paul says, imitate me. And I'm sent Timothy and he'll tell you how I'm doing and how I do things. And this whole letter is a letter of instruction. And some would say, well, that's what Paul says, but I don't have to listen to that. I don't want to do it Paul's way. And yet, if you just receive it and learn from it and grow from it, you'd be better off. And you'd avoid so much contention and division. So he says, imitate me. And Paul didn't take that responsibility lightly. As he realized people were watching him, he said, everything I teach, I also practice. He wasn't perfect, but he was honest. And he was someone worthy of imitating. Pray about it. I'm sure there's someone in your life that God's placed there for you to learn from. As a mentor. Someone you can imitate. Pattern yourself after in some ways. And then eventually you'll see that there's some people maybe watching you. You can take that seriously. And try to reach out to them, pour into them. But Paul says, you have many instructors, but only one Father. Imitate me. And then finally, in the last point in the chapter, Paul really urges them to respect him. He says in verse 18, now some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills. And I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love, and in a spirit of gentleness? So again, some were puffed up. I don't want to do it Paul's way. And he says, you know what? Paul's never going to come back anyways, they would say. And I plan on coming. And he says, it's not about what you say. The kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It's about what you do and how it works. So they were not at a loss of what they said against and about Paul. He says, but I'm not going to submit or regard the words. It's about the actions. And Paul had the actual authority. And he wanted to see, and you know, I heard someone say, and it didn't make a whole lot of sense the first time I heard it. It started to grow on me a little bit. And this was a pastor, and it was through a college course that I took. He said, oftentimes when people, you know, bring this doctrine they want to present, he says, I always like to tell them to show their doctrine through their lifestyle, through their love and their conduct. How does it affect your life? What benefit does it have? I was thinking, well, that doesn't really make a lot of sense. And yet, Paul says here, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. You see, God not wanting to show us things for the sake of knowledge and so we can talk about it, but he wants to show us things that we can use. And he wants to impart power, the Holy Spirit, and ability to live a righteous life, to have victory over sin, to make changes. So Paul says, respect my authority. Don't talk, but do. And then again, as he did with in verse 7, he gives questions, and there's two questions in verse 21. He says, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod, or in love and a gentle spirit, a spirit of gentleness? So he says it's really your choice. Oftentimes, the way that we have our authority respond to us is our choice. That's what Paul's trying to say here. He says, I'm going to come back, and it's up to you. What do you want? Do you want me to come back and use authority to correct you? Or do you want me to come back in love and in the spirit of gentleness to benefit you, to pour into you, to help you? It's up to you. And the same is for us. As our response to authority. Really, we have a lot to learn in our dealings with the people above us, how we respond to authority. Some people have problems with authority. And it's really our choice how our relationship with our authority is. Do you want to have a correction from your authority? Or do you want to learn from and have love from the person in authority? In Romans chapter 13, Paul makes this point. He says, those that bear the sword, the officers, he says, if you do good, they're a blessing for you. They're a protection. Their position is important, serves a purpose. Oh, but if you do evil, then you should be afraid, because they do not bear the sword in vain. And so, and you know, as an illustration that we all can understand, you know, police officer, we can have a good relationship with the police or a bad relationship with the police. It's really our choice. We obey the laws. It's good to have cops around. They protect us. They're a blessing. We drive a little too fast, we get a ticket. Or if we break the laws or become a danger to others, or if we go and rob someone, or go to the worst extent, they have firearms to protect some from others. And so the idea is our relationship with people is really our choice, and that's what he's saying. How do you want me to come? What kind of a relationship do you want to have with me? And Paul saying, I love you guys. I don't have any desire to hurt you. I was placed by God as your authority, and I want to pour into you and teach you and help you. But it's up to you if you can receive that, if you want that. So how do you want me to come? With a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So, in summary, chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, speaking of contentions and divisions, Paul says, look at us. Consider us as just fellow servants and stewards. Look at things differently. Don't judge. Let God judge. Learn not to compare or compete or boast about what you have. It's all from God. Think about the high cost that was paid by some for God's word, for the church, the ability to worship. Let that be a warning to treasure it, to treat it correctly. Imitate those that God puts it on your heart to learn from, and respect those in authority and have a good relationship with them. He says, if you do these things, it'll help you to bring unity into the church at Corinth. If we do these things, it'll help us to remove contentions and divisions among us, bring unity.